All right, Psalm 19. We are going to read verses 7 through 11 together. And I want to take about the next 35 minutes or so. And I want to kind of be a little bit more encouraging, but a little bit more teachy than I may be normally on a Sunday night. But I want to give this to you tonight. Let's read verses 7 through 11 responsively. Ready? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord is right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. And let's finish on verse 11. Ready? Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Father, we need you tonight. Holy Spirit, help me tonight to help your people. Lord, without the word of God, we are nothing. We have nothing. Lord, it's just a shot in the dark then. Lord, thank you for giving us a perfect word of God. Thank you that it's preserved, it's been inspired, it stays inspired, it's eternal. It's just as it was in heaven before the world was created. These are the same words. Help me tonight to help your people, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a song that goes with these verses, 7, 8, 9, and 10. I am not going to sing it for you, but maybe one of these days we'll work on it. But this is a favorite psalm passage of mine. It's interesting. Every one of these verses is in reference to the Word of God. Notice something in verse 7. The law of the Lord. Well, the law of the Lord is the what? It's the Word of God. Well, the law of the Lord is perfect. What's it good for? Converting the soul. Now, let me share something with you. Your soul is that... Hello. I'm dead. I'm alive. And yet, test one. It's on, but it's not working. That's all right. The soul is what communicates with other humans. It's your personality. And God says the Bible can convert your personality. The word convert there means change from one to another. You say, well, that's just what I am, preacher, and I can't change. My Bible says the Word of God can change your soul.
Amen. Right.
You're not to change what you are as far as what you believe, but you're to change your personality by the Word of God. The testimony, another word for the Word of God is testimony. Testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. We get wisdom through the Word of God. The statutes, that's another name for the Word of God, of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Folks, if you're depressed, get in the Word of God. It'll encourage you. The commandment of the Lord is pure. What's it do? Enlightens the eyes. Did you know that commandments can enlighten you if you'll obey them? Shazam. The fear of the Lord is clean. It's not to be something that's dirty. It's not something evil. It's not something vile. Enduring forever. Did you know fear is not a bad thing? Fear is not a bad thing. Those of you that work with electricity, amen, Brother Joe, you have to have a healthy fear of electricity before you work with it. When you don't, that's when you get in trouble. If you work around machinery, amen, Brother Mike, you lose your fear of what that machine can do, you're fixing to get hurt real fast. So fear is not a bad thing. And I could go on and on and on and on. I'm not. That's not where we're going tonight. But may I say this, every organization, every company, every nation, every church, every group that gets together on a regular basis or has some type of business operates by a code of laws.
Yes.
Our church has a church constitution. That constitution is by the bylaws by which, see, in the state of West Virginia, you can't incorporate a church. But we still have to have a constitution and bylaws. And if we don't follow those, if somebody were to go after us and we were in violation of it, we would be found guilty. There are some things that we don't do here. In our Constitution, in our bylaws, we have it stated that we will not do weddings for anybody who at least not one of the two people have to be members, active members of our church. Say, why is that? That keeps us from having to have sodomite weddings. Because we have that cared for in our Constitution. It also says that we're not going to rent our facilities out to a non-church event that is sponsored by our church. Not just not renting to the outside world, we're not going to rent to other churches either. See, if I do that, I can discriminate from whoever that wants to rent our buildings. Everybody doing okay? You say, why is that important? Go to Indiana from a cake person that wouldn't make a cake for two sodomites, you'll find out. That's right. I had just last week, I got a phone call from a young man, visited our church a couple years ago, came and got saved. Supposed to have gotten married yesterday. 2 weeks before, a week and a half before his wedding, he calls and says, can you do our wedding? I said, Doc, are you a member of our church? He said, no. I said, I cannot. Now, number one, I really wasn't excited about. Number two, I won't do it because I said, I think you're a good guy. I said, I don't think that I would have problems, but may I say this? I said, my church is set up so that we don't do that. Probably about once a month, I have to tell somebody, no, I won't marry them because of that. Now, that's in our bylaws. If we're challenged by it, we can go to our Constitution and prove what we have set up, and then we're not held liable legally to all of the nasty stuff they're attacking churches by. Now, all that to say this. Look at the unrest we have with rules today. Look at all the protesting that went on about a Supreme Court nominee. They have threatened him. They have threatened his family. They have threatened senators and senators' families. They have threatened to kill people. All because, and by the way, they're calling him a rapist. They have destroyed and tried to destroy a man's good name, all because they don't want what he is. None of it's been founded out. There's no corroborating evidence. Do you know that Miss Ford, in all of her testimonies, she has claimed it to have happened in 9 different places. 9 different places. And they want to keep on going? Now, I say that to say this. People don't like rules. Can you imagine how bad it would be without rules? Those of us who claim to be Christians, that's our Constitution. This is what we're supposed to live by. Not the dictates of the Pope. Not the code of the church. Folks, I believe this with all my heart, with this church or any other church. When the church dictates instead of that book, find a different church. Period. I'm with you on that. I just believe that it's a word of God, not man's organization. Now, it becomes, the Word of God is to become our authority. Did you know the Constitution of the United States is supposed to be the authority by which our government governs itself? It's not supposed to, and by the way, you throw a rock in a pack of dogs, and one that squeals is the one that you hit. And the ones squealing right now are the ones that are pretty well hit. President Trump, while he was running for president, said he is for term limits for Congress. Amen. Do you know why they're fighting so hard right now? Because they're scared to death they're going to lose their power and they're going to get term limits put on the Senate and Congress, which we should have. We also have 2 more Supreme Court justices. If he gets reelected, he'll probably get 2 more picks. Wouldn't that be nice? What was that? Yeah, Ruth Fuzzy Ginsburg. Man, that lady's so ugly she'd have to sneak up on a glass of water. Utah. It's pretty bad when she's defending how bad things are with this process.
Right. Yeah, you're right.
You know, when somebody as staunchly liberal as her is complaining about the way people are acting, that ought to tell you something. Man did not write the Bible. God did.
Amen.
David did not write Psalm 19. He penned it.
Yes, sir.
God gave the words. These are not David's words. God told man verbally what to put down. I love it. I read through the book of Isaiah this week and part of Jeremiah. And I love, as you read through, especially in the Old Testament and in what we would call the prophet area, the Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying." It doesn't say the word of the Lord came unto me thinking. It says it came unto me saying. It was speaking verbally. The word say is a verbal word. Man would not have told you how much bad there was about himself had he written it.
That's right. Yeah. You're right.
And spiritual men would not have lifted themselves up the way the Bible lifted up some. You see, man could not put it together over the period of time that it was put together and have the cohesiveness that the Word of God has. The Bible is the Word of God. I should say the Bible are the words of God. It is God's book to man to show us how to live. It's an instruction manual. It's our constitution. It's our code of conduct. Everything. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What were the Dark Ages? The Dark Ages are when the Catholic Church took the Bibles away and got rid of them all. That's when people started believing that the world was flat. Well, if you just read the Bible, it tells you that the world is round. It talks about the different stars and how to negotiate in the scriptures. Did you know that the names of the constellations, many of them are found in scripture? And God gave the names and we still use them today? Pleiades and Orion and talks about many others that are there. Now, I say that to say this. The Bible is there for man. Now, I want to show you how you can use the Bible to build your life. First of all, the Bible compares itself to many different things. I'm going to run through this part real quick. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, like a two-edged sword." In other words, the Bible is like a two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing center of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, as the thoughts and intents of the heart, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible is a sword. Matter of fact, if you go to Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about, Ephesians 6, about the armor of God. It said, take the sword, which is the word of God. Yes. So the Bible compares itself to a sword. By the way, what is a sword for? It's a military weapon to fight with. It's for killing the enemy. You know how you kill the enemy? With the word of God. It's amazing what happens when you start quoting the Bible or start reading the Bible in the public. Man, people scatter.
Yep.
I went to an airport to pick somebody up one night and the plane was late and I plopped it down. And there was one seat in the lineup, you know, waiting at baggage. So I sat down, I opened up my Bible and I started reading, and it wasn't 10 seconds and I had two Muslims on either side. They got up and walked away. There's an older lady sitting on the other side. I went, "Wasn't me." She started laughing. She said, "I think it was your Bible." I said, "Really?" I said, "Do you want one? Get a couple seats next to you cleared out." She started laughing. People just get up and move. It bothers them. You say, "Doesn't that bother you, preacher?" Nah, put the pressure on the punks. Who cares? So the Bible says that it cuts deep. It's not a knife. it's a sword. It is for fighting. It's not just for cutting. The sword is there to cut you open and reveal what you are. You're going to have to fight the old nature. Can I tell you how you fight the old nature? With the Word of God. I've said this before. The devil hates this book so much, he'll even take sinful desires away. You want to break a bad habit like smoking? Before you ever light up a cigarette, sit down and read the Bible for 10 minutes. Then bow your head and say, Lord, bless this cigarette to the nourishment of my body. Help me be a sweet-smelling savor to you. See if you light it up. The devil hates the Bible so much, he'll do anything he can to keep you out of it, including helping you get off of bad habits. I've proven that over and over and over and over again. People don't like to see themselves in comparison to the Word of God. That's why man wants to rewrite it. Man wants to take those things out that are too harsh. John MacArthur out in California took the blood out. Oh, you don't need blood for salvation. It's just the death of Jesus. There's power in the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The Methodists have taken a lot of the, and other denominations have taken most of the songs about the blood out of their songbooks. We don't want a bloody religion. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It is a bloody religion because sin brings death and death by sin. James chapter 1 verses 23 through 25, I'm not going to take time to turn there, but the Bible compares itself to a mirror. Or a looking glass. It shows you what God is. As you look down, you see His reflection. And it also, you get a good look at what you are. Allow me to digress just for a second. There is no such thing as Old Testament law, New Testament grace.
Right.
Hate to disappoint you. People in the Old Testament, according to Hebrews chapter 12, got saved the same way as people in Matthew chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 22 got saved. By faith, Adam. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Moses. By faith, all of the Old Testament saints, they were saved by faith, not by the law. Amen. Not by the righteous, not by our righteousness, but the righteousness of God. Matter of fact, in Galatians it talks about that we are not saved. Nobody can be saved by the law. The law is there to be our schoolmaster.
Right.
It's to be a plumb line. The purpose of the law was to show you how righteous Jesus was and how out of whack we are. It was to show you your need of a Savior. None of the laws were there for you to keep to get get salvation.
Amen.
It was to show you the need of salvation. It is a level or a plumb line or a schoolmaster that's trying to keep you in line. And because we're unrighteous, we're warped. Some of you are really warped, all right? I'm not talking about your shape either. So this law, and I'm in trouble. This hole got deep real fast, amen? Yeah. Can I tell you something? The Bible is there to show you how sinful you are. It's not there just to pick you up. It's also to convict you. It's to show you where you are wrong. According to Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29, Jeremiah chapter 20, verse number 9, the Bible says that the Word of God is like a fire shut up in my bones. Can I tell you something? The old preacher used to say you ought to read that book till it burns. Read it till your soul's on fire. Read it till your spirit starts burning, and then read it because it's burning. You say, how do I know when I've read enough Bible when it starts burning? Believe me, and it don't take long if you read it right. Can I tell you something? Friction creates heat. Anything that's moving creates heat. Have you heard about the term burn the dross? Burn out the dross. You heat gold or you heat steel. and the impurities come to the top and you scrape them off so that you have something that is more pure. You're burning off the dross. You're burning off the impurities, and the Bible will burn off the impurities. You say, well, I read it and I don't get anything out of it. You're going to have a cleaner basket. Keep on reading. It'll burn it off, and eventually it'll all start making sense. Many of us have to unlearn bad doctrine and bad philosophies that we've been taught through the ages. You take the sermon I preached this morning, it contradicts about 99.9% of the entire world, including Christianity. And it is as scriptural as salvation. See, the Bible compares itself to many different things. And I got to hurry because this is where the real sermon is that I want you to get tonight. The Bible is there to build. Not only is it there to tear down. Do you realize we could not build our building till we tore some things out? We had to dig and to plow and to tear trees down and pull dirt out, bring dirt in. We had to build up before we could actually build. And to build your life, there are some things that need torn out. You got to get the groundwork laid before you can put the structure on it. So the Bible is there to clean the property up and put the foundation in, but it's also there to put the building on. And I want to help you with a little bit of that tonight. Get your Bible ready. We're going to use it quickly tonight. How does the Bible build us? Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. I want you to look at a verse here. Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 8. Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. If you want to build a building that stands forever, you're going to need the word of God. It's going to stand forever. You'll need the word of God. Now, turn to Acts chapter 2. I'll give you a statement here, and then we're going to, I got about five or six of them I'm going to punch at you tonight. Acts chapter 2, look at verse number, 14. And I'm not going to read through the whole thing, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, hearken to my words." And he begins preaching at Pentecost. Say, what was Pentecost? Pentecost was a huge celebration in Israel. Everybody gathered. Peter got up on the back end of his Ford pickup truck and started preaching. Amen. And verse 14 is where he starts it, but you get all the way down to verse number 37. Skip over to verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" What was he preaching to them? The word of God. He was preaching salvation and the word of God to them. And verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." He said, look, y'all need to get saved. You need to get baptized. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God to guide you so that you can use the word of God and your life to guide you so that you can build your life on it. And he was preaching unto them the word of God. But I want you to notice something. It is the Bible that brings conviction, not fancy words.
Yes, sir.
Can I tell you something? I have seen a lot of people get saved. I've watched people get saved in church service. Brother Harry and I were talking. Brother Harry, before he got saved, he went to church. He had that white knuckle disease. Preacher would preach and he'd grab hold of that pew till his knuckles turned white because he didn't want to move. But I tell you what, the best day of his life is when he let go. Amen. And when you get saved, that conviction. I have preached and watched people under conviction so bad. They just stand there and stand there and stand there. I've sent people back to go talk to them, and all of a sudden, down the aisle they come. Brother Larry Cole, I remember we were over in the other building. I was preaching one Sunday morning. I gave the invitation. Sherry walked down the aisle. Phew! Well, Larry had raised his hand, but he wasn't walking. I sent a soul winner back. I said, go get him. He went back there, talked to him for a second. Guess who came down the aisle? Brother Larry. There at the altar, Sherry got saved, Larry got saved. Next week, they came and brought the family with them and watched them get baptized. Right. Now, can I tell you something? That's exciting. What did that, the Word of God? It wasn't me. It's the Word of God. That's why these cute little preacherettes that suck on their cigarettes preaching their sermonettes don't have much happen. By the foolishness of preaching, we make them wise unto salvation. It takes preaching. Have you ever listened to some of the old preachers? Go online and find a sermon by J. Frank Norris. Ooh, man, hold on tight. You better be by yourself. You'll wreck if you're driving. He's rough. Listen to the old John Rice. Now, John Rice is about as exciting as a haircut. But man, you talk about somebody who's powerful. He wasn't the most exciting preacher you'll ever hear in your life. God bless you. He would talk like that. But boy, the Holy Spirit of God on top of him. You get a hold of Lester Roloff. Amen. Now, Brother Roloff, he didn't know what an outline was. But I tell you what, the man had the power of God on his life. He walked with God so much in the morning that when he got up to preach at night, he said, well, this morning in my Bible I was reading, and that's what he preached on. And that's how he lived his life. Listen to Jack Hiles. Listen to some of the old preachers. I'm telling you, I was listening to Dr. Bob Jones Sr. the other day. And Brother Jones, he had that old Southern. Listen to R.G. Lee, Payday Someday. You want to hear a sermon that, man, it'll get you. Now, you have to listen carefully because you talk about a man with a thick Southern accent. Whew, you really got to listen. And others. The Word of God is what brings conviction. Did you ever notice God uses many different personalities? It's not the personality, it's the power of God. It's the words of God. So the Word of God is to bring conviction to our life. Next, Romans chapter 10. And I'm going to read or quote most of these to you as we're going. Romans chapter 10, verse number 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the
Word of God.
Huh. Say, oh, my faith is weak. Get in the Bible.
Amen.
Faith comes by the Word of God. Not just saving faith, living by faith. I have a preacher friend, younger man. He said, I'm so glad I have an older preacher to look to. Oh, a little twit. Oh, that hurts. Oh, right between the shoulder blades, you know. And he just sticks it in there and goes, like that, you know. Yeah, you're the same age as I am, so don't get too excited there. Now, wait a minute. I said, brother, maybe God's going to do this for you. And he said, I'm praying for that, but I have a feeling God's going to make me pay my dues. I said, brother, I'm living that. Trust me. I know exactly what you're talking about. And by the way, I do pray that he gets a big blessing that he needs right now, but more than likely he's right. I said, I know what living by faith means. He said, what? I said, you climb up the tree. Everybody brings you up in the tree and says, climb out on that limb, and then they cut the tree down. They don't cut the limb off. They cut the whole tree down, and you're still on it. I said, that's called living by faith. Faith comes by the Word of God. The more of the Bible you have, the more by faith you can live. Our faith is the Word of God. He is the source of faith. He is faith. We're not even saved by our faith. We're saved by the faith of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
According to Galatians and according to Romans, we're not justified by our faith, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. God's given to every man the measure of faith. How did he give it to us? Word of God. That's why I believe people need to see the Word of God or hear it preached to get saved. Next. Cleansing comes by the Word of God. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Cleansing comes by the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting unto the holiness and the fear of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I said before that you're in your hearts. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glorifying of you. And it talks here about the word of God. Our filthiness of flesh and our filthiness of spirit is cleaned by the word of God. Folks, some of you have come out of denominations. Some of you spent 10, 15, 20, 25, 30 years maybe in a denomination. Can I tell you something? It's going to take a while to get all that out of you. I won't tell you who it is. But my secretary used to be a Methodist. Every once in a while, that stuff creeps back in. All right?
Ain't no Methodist going on
here. Good night. There's things I say, and she's just dying because she knows exactly, you know, when I talk about drinking the Methodist baptistry in a cup, you know, she understands that in a different light. One of the first times as my secretary, we had the Lord's Supper, and I left town or something, wasn't going to be in the office the next day. I say, can you clean up the stuff from the other night? Can you just throw the extra stuff away and dump the juice down the sink? She was doing fine until she got to the bathroom to start dumping stuff, and that's the blood of Jesus. And the old Methodist kicked in, man. She had a tough time pouring the blood down the sink, amen? Now, I said, it's juice. She says, I know that, but it was ingrained in me. I laughed about it. I thought it was funny. I really did. But there are some of you, it takes a while to get it out of you. Did you know that the auditorium is not supposed to be called the sanctuary? Everybody doing all right? Sanctuary is the place where the Holy Spirit of God came and dwelt. That means your body is the sanctuary.
Amen.
Our church won't have a sanctuary, it'll have an auditorium. You are the sanctuary.
Amen.
Everybody doing okay? That's why these churches that call their their auditorium their sanctuary. They're borrowing temple terminology, not church terminology. I got to get going here. You want to clean up your life? Use the Word of God. You want to clean up how you live? Use the Word of God. Clean up your spirit? Use the Word of God. That's what it's there for. Next, the Word of God. Assurance. Living boldly comes by the Word of God. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. You never have to doubt your salvation. First John chapter 5, look at verse number 13. These things have I written unto you. Wait a minute. Where did he write it? In the word of what?
God.
Huh. Look at verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Did he say you might think?
Nope.
Did he say you might possibly know? Did he say you might know it till you do something wrong?
Nope.
He said that you might know it. Now, let me ask you a dumb question. Can God lie?
Nope.
If God can't lie, there's got to be a way for us to know it, or God's a liar. So you can know that you have eternal life. Can I tell you something? In 1971, 1972, when I got saved, did you know I'm just as saved now as I was 48 years ago? Good night. Not a long time ago. Shut up. You're close enough to spit on. Do you know, I never want to get to the point where I get over being saved. I really don't. I regularly have people, well, preacher, I'm just not sure I can, I'm just not sure I'm saved. I've gone through this with them 10 times. And I always look at them and say, is it you or is it God? What did you do when you got saved? Well, I did this, I did this, I did this. Then according to the Bible, what are you? I'm saved. Okay. I always go back to the scripture. And by the way, that comes because people teach, well, you have to really mean it, and you have to turn, you have to repent from your sins and not go back to your sins. Repentance has nothing to do with your sin.
That's right.
The act of salvation is the act of repentance.
You go from trusting your own works and your own way to get to heaven. When the moment you turn and trust Christ as your Savior, that turning from your works to His grace is the act of repentance.
That's right. Amen.
None of you can turn from your sin. You didn't quit sinning because you got saved. That's a holiness doctrine. That is a works-based doctrine. Repentance is the act of going from trusting your own way to trusting Christ as your Savior. When we read repent in Acts chapter 2 there, it means quit trusting what you did trust and trust Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It has nothing to do with turning from sin. Has everything to do from turning from yourself to trusting Christ. That, and the act of salvation is the act of repentance.
I'll preach a sermon. Somebody will raise their hand saying they're not sure they're going to heaven. Ask them if they want to get saved. I have no idea what time they get saved, Brother Mike. There's a good chance the moment they stepped out and said, I want what that is, and they start down the aisles, maybe the place they got saved. I can't prove it, but if they had a heart attack walking down the aisle, I believe God would take them to heaven because they wanted what was there.
Right.
They may not have gone through your Catholic catechism, all their stuff, but they wanted it.
I don't know at what point in time somebody gets saved. I do know this. It's not a matter of turning from something to something else, in as far as sin goes, it's from turning from your own way to get to heaven to trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior.
That's good.
That's what repentance is. Assurance comes by that. Do you know what? The Bible says that after you get saved, you should be baptized. Did you know that baptism seals your salvation and gives you a full assurance of faith according to the Scriptures? People doubt their salvation if they weren't baptized.
Yep.
I watch it happen. I can't explain it. To me, it doesn't make sense why you got to take your clothes off, put a Smurf suit on, get in the water, have somebody dunk you. Okay? That's one of those things as a preacher. It really doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me, but I do it. I'm just being real honest with you. To me, I'm thinking, all right, God, not the way I do it, but it's what you said to do. We're going to do it. And I've baptized a whole bunch of people. I've dunked tens of thousands of converts in my ministry, literally. And it's an honor to do it every time. I never get tired of it. Let me rephrase that. When you do over 5,000 baptisms in one day and you've baptized about 300 or 400, you get tired. But not tired of doing it, tired doing it. So assurance comes by the word of God. I got to hurry. Bible says that comfort comes by the word of God. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 18. Bible's talking here about the rapture. But watch what God says here. Verse number 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Where are those words found? In the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. So
we are to comfort one another with the word of God. Can I tell you something? My wife has heard me say this hundreds of times. And I know you may not understand this. When the news comes that somebody has passed away and I've got to go help a family, that is the most miserable time in my life. Because I know whatever I say, I can't really help them. I can't fix it. Remember when Mung called me about your mom, Wiley? I remember when I got the phone call from you. And I had to go tell Mung. That's what it was. And it was in the... I remember going to your house and having to talk to your dad. And I told my wife, I said, I can't fix it. You know, I'm not going to show up and all of a sudden she's going to come back to life. If she did, I'm leaving. When we got news that Brother Stoltz passed away, oh, my heart broke because I knew I couldn't fix it. First words out of my mouth that I finally could get my head wrapped around,
I said to Susan, I said, Susan, I realize nothing I say can help you, but we're here for you. She said, I don't even know what I need right now. I'm just numb. I said, oh, I get it. I feel it too. But can I tell you what helps? The Word of God. The Word of God. It doesn't take long and it starts kicking in. And the more of it you're in, and the more of it you know, the faster it kicks in. Can I tell you why some Christians are always depressed? Because they don't have enough knowledge of the Word of God. They're not in the Bible enough. Boy, I got to hurry up here. According to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 3, and I do want you to turn there because I think this is important. As a soul-winning church, we ought to know this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 3. The Bible says, and that doesn't look like the right verse, but it's okay. Maybe it's 2 Peter. Let me look here. I don't know. Let's look at verse number 1. 2 Peter 2, verse number 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I want you to notice something. Salvation and growth come by the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Folks, when you go soul winning, use your Bible. I believe it's important to use a Bible. I've watched people get saved off a gospel track. It's got the Bible printed on it. I'm not against that, but use the Word of God. I just believe in using the Bible. The Bible says that you have tasted of his goodness, his graciousness, and that you may grow thereby. You are going to grow by the Word of God. You will not grow if you do not get in the Bible. You're not going to grow if you're not around the preaching of the Bible and the teaching of the Bible. That's why I prepare the Sunday school lessons for the Sunday school teachers. We don't have quarterlies. We don't have books that are printed that we pass out to everybody. I believe that the Word of God needs to be studied and taught by people. I believe that. I know our Sunday school teachers study their lessons. Now, they don't have to teach it word for word. I give them an outline, and I kind of, Brother Mike has heard me say this over and over, it's a springboard. And apply it to the, we talked this morning on the Good Shepherd. I know what I taught to the teenagers, and I'm not sure what Brother Mike taught, but I'll guarantee it was a little bit different than what I taught to the teenagers. Because what the teens needed was different than what the adult class needed. It can be applied in so many different ways. I heard Brother Barnes a little bit teaching, and it was different than what I was teaching, even though we were all taught, and I could hear Mrs. Lopez teaching on the Good Shepherd. I mean, it's like stereo down there, everywhere. And I heard everybody teaching on the same premise, but at a level to the group that they were targeting. Somebody sitting in Nashville putting a quarterly notebook together for somebody to teach can't do that. You'll grow by teaching somebody else the Word of God. Do you know who has grown most in our church? Our Sunday school teachers. Because they have to study it to be able to teach it. And the more you study it, and the more you teach it, the more you learn so that you grow more. Boy, that's good stuff. So, those are several of the things we can do with the Bible. Let me say this and I'll quit. So, what should we do with the Bible? Read it. Amen. Read it. I believe you ought to read the Bible every day. I'm not telling you how much. Don't worry about how much. Read it every day. If you only get a verse in, good, get a verse in. If you get a chapter in, great, get a chapter in. If you get three chapters in, get three chapters in. I read it a lot more than the average person. I get that. That's part of my job. But it's not, I don't read the Bible because it's my job. I read the Bible because I'm a sinner and I'm a Christian and I need to get it for myself. Read the Bible. Next, learn how to study the Bible. Don't just read it, learn how to study it. Come on a Wednesday night and follow a Bible study. You'll find out how to zero in, and I can help you with that. Then, you ought to talk about it. Instead of everybody talking about what everybody else has done wrong, how about we call each other and talk about what we got out of the Bible today? Instead of gossiping, how about we talk about the Word of God? I saw somebody sent me a little picture of something or other. It said, I talk about my preacher every day on my knees. And I love it. I love it. If you're going to talk about me, talk on your knees. I love it. Let's talk about the Bible. Let's give the Word of God to other people. Say, how do we do that? Go soul winning. Now, there's a few people here that every once in a while they're out and about and they buy Bibles. And if people come and they don't have one or they need one, I'm able to give those out to people and new converts and things that need copies of the Bible. I love it. I love it. Give it out. Listen to it preached. Now, let me say this. Make sure they're preaching, A, only the King James Bible, and B, make sure they're preaching right doctrine before you listen to them. And if you don't know if they are, ask me, I'll tell you. And please don't get mad at me, but all these suave Southern Baptist bubbas out there, Chucky Swindoll and Charles Stanley and all these, but they don't even use the right Bible. They sound really, really intelligent, but if they're not using the right Bible, they're not real intelligent. I think you ought to memorize the Word of God. You know, if you memorized one verse a week, you could memorize 50 verses a year, and in 10 years you'd have over 500 verses to memory. Oh, several years ago, it's been quite a few years ago, I was challenged. I find myself when somebody's reading the Bible, I can often quote with them. I thought, I wonder how many verses I've memorized. I went, took about 3 months and I went through the whole Bible, found out I've memorized just under 4,000 verses in the Bible. And I really never set out to do it. And I'm not super intelligent. But I've just read the Bible through so much, and I'm so familiar with it, and I can quote about 3/4 of the book of Proverbs. You start reading Proverbs, I'll keep up with you without even looking at it. I saturate myself with the Word of God. You say, why? Because I need to respond with His words, not my words. So memorize the Word of God. I think it'd be good for you to memorize chapters of the Bible, and not just Psalm 116 that has, or 117 that has three verses to it either. I memorized my chapter. I did my Bible chapter for the day. Yeah. How about you try Psalm 119 once and find out what it's like with 165 verses? We'll find out what you're made out of. I think we ought to memorize it. And may I say this? Most important thing you can do? Obey it. Just obey it. You know, the more we obey that, the better off we are. How do you build your life? With the Word of God. Read it, study it, listen to it, hear it preached, share it with somebody else, take it to somebody else. Let's memorize it. Let's live it. Let's not just gain the... Too many churches today have become college classes where we want to teach facts. We want cute little outlines, and we want all the fancy screens and PowerPoint and all the stuff that goes with that. And I'm not saying it's sinful, but it's more of a intellectual stimulation than a changing of a life. Don't care how many facts you know, how many of them are you living? When you die and go to heaven, God's not going to ask you how much of that you know. He's going to ask you how much of it you lived. And He's going to compare your life to that book. He's not going to compare your brain to it. He's going to compare your life to it. And that's by which you will be rewarded. Let's just live the Word of God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. The Word of God is so important. Let's get in it and let's build our lives with it.